Lord, we quiet our hearts before you. We rejoice that we can pray and bring to you our needs and our worship and our thanks. We praise you, Lord, that you invite us to pray. You invite us to seek you, to trust you. You enable us to know you and to walk with you. We honor you and praise you, Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise and thanks. We worship you together this morning. Father, how our country needs, how the entire nation needs the name of Jesus to be held high. How we long for a great awakening, Lord, a great movement of the Spirit of God, the power of God flowing through your people, bearing witness, and the Spirit of God preparing hearts so that people recognize their need and turn to you. We need a great awakening in our nation. We need it in our leaders. We need it, Lord, throughout the country. How we pray for your work in hearts. How we pray that you would use us, Lord, here in our own little corner of the kingdom. We pray that you would use us as agents of Christ, as agents of the good news. Lord, we pray your guidance for us. This is your church, and Joseph Gallimberti is your servant. We pray, Lord, your guidance about whether you are bringing us together to go forward into the future. Guide and lead the church this morning as we make a decision about calling him. We just pray that truly you would lead us and direct us and lead and direct him as well. We lay ourselves at your feet, Lord. We desire to be faithful and obedient and honor you together. And pray for your leading and guidance. You are the Lord. You are the head of the church. We are your people. We pray for your enablement and your guidance. This morning, Father, we pray also your blessing on our Vacation Bible School and Camp Good News. We pray that as these efforts to reach children go forward this summer, we pray your great blessing. We pray that you would enable kids to go to camp. We pray that you would also, Lord, bring children to our Vacation Bible School, children who can be taught to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their God. And we pray that the good news of Christ would penetrate their hearts and spread also to their parents, to their families, that they too may learn to trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Lord, use us, we pray, and we pray your blessing on our Vacation Bible School. This morning, Father, we grieve as we think about the suffering of people, in especially in Florida, because of the flooding, and we pray that you would help them, Lord, to recover their homes, their businesses. Flooding can be so destructive, and we pray that you would enable them to recover and cause them, Lord, to turn to you, to recognize that all of us need God in our lives. We pray that you would work in hearts. And we pray your blessing upon efforts to recover. Father, guide us this morning as we open your word. It is a privilege to open the word of God. How we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. You teach us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher this morning. We need you to help us to understand and to believe and to obey. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know where Ecclesiastes is in your Bible? Ecclesiastes. I'd like you to turn there. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes, please, this morning. And we're going to look at this book this morning. Let me make a couple of comments while you're turning there in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. You just turn to chapter 1 at this point. You know, people struggle to find meaning in life. What's it all for? And some people never seem to succeed in finding What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life after all? Some people say, how can there be meaning in life if, after all, we were simply coughed up out of the mud by a blind evolutionary process? How can there be meaning in life? What can it mean to say that some things are right and some things are wrong if this universe is all there is? And some conclude that, there's no point, no meaning, so I'm going to live it up and enjoy it while I can, and other people despair. And some become suicidal. Out of naturalism meaning that there is no God, that matter and the universe is all there is, out of naturalism has been birthed nihilism. Nihilism, N-I-H-I-L-I-S-M, if you're not familiar with that word. Out of naturalism has been birthed nihilism. Nihilism is the philosophy, if you can call it that, that there really is no meaning. It's a philosophy of despair. Life is without value. Life is without meaning. Life is without purpose. We can't really know anything. We cannot know the difference between right and wrong. As a matter of fact, there may not even be a difference between right and wrong. We do not really know if we exist or if the universe really exists. Nihilism. Well, this philosophy results in despair. Why go on? What does it all mean? It means nothing. Let me see if I can illustrate how nihilism has come to expression in European culture and in American culture. Let me tell you about a play by Samuel Beckett entitled Breath. You go to the theater to see the play. The play lasts 35 seconds. There are no actors. The curtain goes up, and you hear a cry. The light is dim, and then it becomes gradually brighter. As you look at the stage, there's a pile of garbage strewn all over the stage, completely random. The light begins to dim. There is the sound of inhaled breath and exhaled breath and another cry. The light goes out. The curtain falls. The play is over. 35 seconds. Does that make you feel like you want to throw up? Nihilism. Give you another example. There's Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, where a supercomputer called Deep Thought, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, a supercomputer called Deep Thought, is asked the simple question, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? It takes 7.5 million years, 7.5 million years to cough up an answer. The computer coughs up the answer 42. That answer is judged inadequate. And so a new computer is constructed, a computer so large it could be mistaken for a planet. It's called Earth. And there are ape-like people who are walking around on it not knowing that they're part of a computer program. And they too are trying to find the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? But before they complete the answer, Earth is destroyed. That's nihilism. One more example. This one a little more close to home. If you take a walk around Wilbur Park, as we do frequently, As you're making the loop, there is a little place off to the side, a little bit in the woods where there is a telephone, a little telephone booth and a telephone. Now, please understand, I don't question the good motives of those who did this. But there's a telephone, and the telephone is a black phone connected with a cord. It goes nowhere, not connected to any phone line. It is called the telephone of the wind, the Oneana connection. And the idea is that maybe you're lonely and you're afraid, and you come here and you can express your fears, you can express your feelings, you can express your needs, and you stand there and you talk to the tree. I suggest that that is nihilism. There is no meaning, no point. Why go on? I suggest that the book of Ecclesiastes, written so long ago, speaks meaningfully and powerfully to this situation. First of all, look at chapter 1, verse 1. We read, "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher, "utterly," well, I'm reading now the NIV, "utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." Notice the words meaningless. Meaningless. Vanity of vanities, the King James. I suggest the word, one word that may be the best translation is the word futile, F-U-T-I-L-E, futile, futile. Everything is futile. That word appears 31 times in this short book, only 70 times or so in the whole Old Testament, but 31 of them are in this book. Meaningless, meaningless. The book of Ecclesiastes is difficult to understand. You've read it. You've tried to follow the reasoning and the thought, and you've at times been puzzled. You've found yourself scratching your head, and I have too. But one of the keys, I think one of the things to think about as you look at the book of Ecclesiastes is he's exploring one avenue of thought after another. But the word meaningless, or I would translate it futile or futility, occurs 31 times. There are repeated phrases that are helpful. Another one is the phrase chasing after the wind, occurs 9 times. Under the sun occurs 27 times. Under the sun. We're going to come back to the meaning of those repeated phrases as we think about the book. Follow, I'm going to give a brief sketch of the message. It begins by looking at the cycle of nature, at the endless cycle. The sun rises and the sun sets. The wind blows around and around, to the north and to the south, around and around. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea is never full. There's nothing new under the sun. There's that phrase, nothing new under the sun. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, "I wanted to see what was good for people to do during their days." I wanted to see what was good for people to do during those days, their days. And so he tells about how he sought after meaning. He sought joy or meaning in pleasures. He sought it in possessions. This is chapter 2. I mean, possessions for him are flocks and herds. He sought purpose in great projects. He built houses, and he built vineyards and planted fruit trees. Great projects. He sought purpose and meaning in riches of silver and gold. And he seeks purpose in entertainment. This is chapter 2. For him, entertainment is male and female singers. For us, it might be Netflix and computer games. He sought entertainment. He sought meaning and purpose in sexual exploits. But he finds it nowhere. He says in chapter 3, there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. There's a time to dance and a time to mourn, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for everything. But he does say that God is sovereign over all times. In chapter 7, he says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this, God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can disclose anything about, or no one can discover anything about their future. That's one of the things he says no fewer than three times. The future is unknown to us. So, time, look at chapter 3. I'd like you to look at chapter 3 in your Bibles, verse 11. In the context of time, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the human heart. I think 3:11 is one of the keys of the book. This longing for the eternal. This desire for the transcendent, for the supernatural, this longing for God. The Germans have a word, Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht means longing. That's what this is talking about. He's put this in the human heart, a longing for the eternal. Yet we're not able to fathom all that God has done. He says in chapter 2, all my toil and my prosperity, my lifetime of work is going to be left to someone else. And I don't know whether they're wise or foolish. This too, he says. Well, look at 2:17. He says, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is futile, a chasing after the wind. Now, I want you to notice that in this passage, first of all, we're astonished to hear him say this. I hated life. Notice that all of our key phrases appear here. He's talking about what is done under the sun. He uses the word futile. That's my translation. I put that word in. I think the NIV uses the word meaningless. All of it is futile. It's chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind is a perfect illustration of the meaning of the word futile. You can't catch the wind. Pretty obvious. And he is saying, I hated life. The work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is futile. Can't catch the wind. And as he explores and thinks, he also sees a great deal of suffering in this world. He says in chapter 4, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed. And they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. I read those words and I think of American slavery. The tears of the oppressed, and the power is on the side of the oppressor. He speaks about, as he explores the suffering of this world, he thinks of the tears of the oppressed. He sees justice denied. He sees sleepless nights. He sees vanishing wealth. And no one knows what the future will bring. The one thing we know for sure is that all of us are going to die. He says that and emphasizes it. We're all going to die. So What he is saying is that searching for meaning under the sun, that phrase under the sun means in this world without God. Searching for meaning in this world or under the sun without God is futile. You might as well go outside and catch the wind. That's his point. He is searching for this, for meaning in this life, in this world, apart from God, is futility. Let me illustrate it in this way. Imagine someone holding your head underwater. They're holding your head underwater, and they hold it down, and they hold it down, and they hold it down, and finally, they let you up, and you gasp. You breathe in the air. I think the author is doing that. He's exploring life in this world under the sun again and again, and everywhere he goes, he sees futility. He wants you to finally, he wants to let you up, breathe in the truth, and turn to God. I think that's what the author is doing. First of all, he is saying searching for meaning in this world is futile, and meaning and joy in life is found only in God. He says that. He says that there is joy. Many times through the book, he mentions joy. Matter of fact, you know that J.I. Packer calls the book of Ecclesiastes his favorite book in the Bible? And among the things that J.I. Packer points out is the mention of joy repeatedly. He says in chapter 2, there is nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. In chapter 8, I commend joy, to eat and drink and to be glad. In chapter 9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Every time I read Ecclesiastes, I point that verse out to my wife. Indeed, Ecclesiastes says, fortunate is he who is not alone. When he falls down, he has someone to pick him up. When he lies down, he has someone to keep him warm. Enjoying the gifts of God in this world is a recognition that God is the creator and he is the giver of all good things that we enjoy. And he wants us to understand that we can find meaning in life only by turning to the Lord. That's the only way to find meaning. He says it in the course of the book. In chapter 3, we read, whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away. God's purpose is that people should fear him. In chapter 5, he talks about coming to the house of God. And he says, as you come to the house of God, put a seal on your lips. Be sure that you don't utter your vows rashly and foolishly. Come to the house of God to listen. Come in reverence. And in that context, he says, fear God. Again, emphasizing. God is not interested in the hasty vows of fools. And the whole book is moving toward the conclusion found in chapter 12. I'd like you to turn there. He says in 12:1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The word Creator appears only here in this book. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he is saying to us. Because old age is coming. He calls it, notice what he says in 12:1, before the days of trouble comes. He calls old age the days of trouble. And the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. In verses 2 to 5, he gives kind of a description of what old age involves. It's kind of interesting. The imagery is a little bit difficult. He seems to say, your eyes will grow weak. I'm getting cataract surgery, by the way, this summer. He says, you will have fewer teeth. That probably is the meaning of when the grinders cease because they are few. He says, when the almond tree blossoms, verse 5, The almond tree apparently blossoms in white. It may be a reference to white hair, something I know nothing about. Old age is coming. He calls them the days of trouble. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He is urging us. He says in verse 7, dust will return to dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then in verse 13 of this chapter is moving to this conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the kernel and star of the whole book. You want meaning in life? Meaning in life is found in relationship with God. You can look everywhere else under the sun. You'll never find it. You'll find futility, meaninglessness. Look to God. A relationship with God is the key. Now, he says, fear God. Now, fear God is an Old Testament expression that may not be as meaningful to us. So I want to remind us that he speaks in the context of the law and the prophets. And I can quote the law to give us an illustration of what the fear of God means. Let me just read from Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. That's what it means to fear God. It means to love Him, to reverence Him, to gladly obey Him, to find meaning in life in Him and in your relationship with Him. You know, what the book of Ecclesiastes is saying is what Augustine said in those unforgettable lines. It's a very simple statement. This is in the Confessions. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. The first line, you've made us for yourself, is seen in back in 3:11. He's put eternity in the human heart. We all long for Him. All human beings are created in the image of God, and they have the longing. And Augustine is right. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. But here, in a relationship with God, we find meaning and purpose and joy and fulfillment and the answers to the fundamental questions of life. He goes on to say in verse 14 that judgment day is ahead. God will bring every deed into judgment. The Apostle Paul wrote, we read it this morning, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment day and God's evaluation and judgment of all of life implies resurrection. It doesn't state it here, but it certainly is implied. And he says in verse 7, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. This morning, my sermon in a sentence is this, and I think this is what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches. Only a God-centered life is meaningful. The purpose of life is to love God. It's just that simple. And powerfully presented in a way that our contemporaries need to see it presented in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes leads us to Christ. It leads us to God, who sent His Son, the Son of God, who endured our sin on the cross, was buried and raised again the third day. In the New Testament terms, Paul says exactly what Ecclesiastes is saying when he says, for me, to live is Christ. Life is Christ. Life finds its meaning, purpose, joy, all of it. It's all in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the New Testament expression of what Ecclesiastes is saying. Let me say also that I think that Ecclesiastes helps us to understand the struggles of those who are lost. The word lost is a terrible word. We've all been lost one time or another. The lost are struggling with these great questions. And I think Ecclesiastes helps us to understand them. Let me tell you the story of Jerome Bars. Jerome Bars was a student in the mid-60s in England. And Jerome Bars, as a student, a diligent student, was drinking deeply of the philosophy of the 20th century, the despair of the 20th century. As a student at the university, he was asking the big questions of life. What does it mean to be a human being? What is a human being? He said, I'm going to use his words, am I just part of the universe, related ultimately to the molecule, the amoeba, the tree rat, and the whale? Do humans have any significance? Does life have any meaning or purpose? Is there any way to know the difference between good and evil? And is there even a difference at all? He was struggling with all of these questions. And he also was asking, why in the world all this suffering in this world? Well, Jerome read books by Thomas Hardy, by Jean-Paul Sartre, by Albert Camus, and by Ernest Hemingway. And he found in these books the same, no answers, only the questions, only the fear, only the despair. He turned also to music and found the same thing in Bob Dylan and the Rolling Stones. And he looked at the despair in films. And in the 1960s, there was a deep vein of this nihilism in the culture. And Jerome Bars was engulfed by it. He was a student, young man. He turned to the Hindu scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita, and there he read where a man asked Lord Krishna, should I fight for the good against the evil? And the answer in the Hindu scriptures is, in the end, there's no difference between the good and the evil. Everywhere he turned, he found the same meaninglessness. Well, he decided he didn't want to be part of this world. He decided he was going to end his life. I don't know if he took a train or took a bus, but he went to a famous cliff in England, and he was going to throw himself off. And he stood at the very edge of the cliff, one step away from death, certain death. It was mid-January. He was struck by the beauty. The sky was clear and blue. It was very cold. There was a wind blowing. But there was beauty. The trees were bare, but they were beautiful. I mean, there were birds flitting through the trees. He saw the nuthatches in the trees. The grass was green, even though it was January. He was stopped by the beauty. He stepped back away from the cliff. And he went back to the university. He thought, you know, there's pattern here. There's beauty here. It gave him some sense of hope. Maybe there's more to learn. Some sense of continuing the search. Well, a few days later, he met Michael. Michael is a Christian. And Michael listened to him. Jerome told him all of his questions. He told him what he was wrestling with. And Michael listened. And he took him seriously. And Michael invited him to a Bible study. And do you know what he was studying? They were studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And Michael said, he explained that the book teaches that if there is no God, life is absurd. Jerome Bars opened the book of Ecclesiastes. He couldn't believe what he read. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. The wind blows, the rivers flow, the sun rises. He read it. And he was struck. The very questions I am asking are in the Bible. Well, long story short, Michael explained to him the good news of Jesus Christ. This Creator God sent his Son. He died for your sin. He was raised again. Jerome became a Christian. Jerome was a diligent student. He studied theology. He at one time worked with Francis Schaeffer at Libri. He became a theologian. I studied under Jerome Bars at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. Jerome Bars is a great scholar, a theologian, an expert in understanding our culture and bringing Christ to our culture. The book of Ecclesiastes addressed his need and brought him to Christ. This book, therefore, urges us to bring the good news to others. So many around us are lost. They're talking to a tree, and they need the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are deeply concerned for those who are lost. We see their confusion. We see that they don't know the difference between right and wrong. Lord, the only reason we do is because you teach us. The only reason we have life is because you've given it to us. We acknowledge our sin and our need and how we pray for those who are lost, Lord. Oh God, we long for them to see the truth of Christ, to find the beauty of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life. We long for it, for that for them. And we pray that you would use us, Lord, to bring the good news to others. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's bow together for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.